Oh, good morning. Well, this morning's sermon is added by the fact that we were able to show so much gratitude to you guys and to everyone that's been involved in the Shoebox Christmas, because we're going to be talking about gratitude this morning. So I thought that this would be the perfect opportunity to say thank you for all of the hard work and time and dedication that everybody that helped with the fireworks stand put in, especially Bob and Laura, who they're in Children's Church right now, but they really just took over that thing and made sure everything was perfect. We had a church camp smack dab in the middle of the fireworks stand, and then we left for Colorado just 2 days after, and so it was a huge help to have them to help kind of pioneer that and organize that. And they just spent so many hours. And I know so many of you guys did too. And the kids just were so blessed by that. And there are so many people that were able to go on to this trip because of the generosity of this church that wouldn't have been able to go. And I also wanted to say, and I didn't tell them I was going to say thank you, and so don't be mad, but I want to say thank you to the Holsters and to Ashley Teamy for going on the trip with us to Colorado. You know, taking vacation time and every morning getting up and helping cook breakfast and driving 12 hours and putting up with about 30 high school kids and a week of that. And so I just wanted to say thank you for just your time and your love. And the kids just, I know by the end of the week, they started to see you guys as kind of a family. And so thank you. So this morning, in continuation with Chad's series on virtues, we're going to be talking about gratitude. And so I was thinking about how I wanted to frame this message. And I thought about this movie that I have seen a few years ago. And there's this scene in this movie that I just haven't been able to shake since I've seen it. And so I wanted to read to you just a few words from this scene. And this movie is called Another Earth. And it says, you know that story of the Russian cosmonaut? So the cosmonaut, he's the first man to ever go into space. So he goes up in a big spaceship, but the only habitable part of it is very small. So the cosmonaut's in there, and he's got this portal window, and he's looking out of it, and he sees the curvature of the Earth for the first time. I mean, the first man to ever look at the planet he's from. And he's lost in that moment. And all of a sudden, he hears this strange ticking. Begins coming out of the dashboard. He rips out the control panel. Takes out his tools, trying to find the sound. Trying to stop the sound, but he can't find it. He can't stop it. It keeps going. A few hours into this, he begins to feel this torture. A few days go by with the sound, and he knows that this small sound will break him. He'll lose his mind. What's he going to do? He's up in space, alone, in a space closet. And he's got 25 days left to go. With this sound. So the cosmonaut decides, the only way to save his sanity is to fall in love with the sound. So he closes his eyes, and he goes into his imagination. And then he opens them, and he doesn't hear ticking anymore. He hears music. And he spends the remainder of his time sailing through space in total bliss and peace. And so this morning I wanted to talk about how gratitude can act like that in our life. That somehow gratitude opens us up to hearing the music in our life, the beauty in our life that is all around us, when often all we can see is pain and frustration and what we don't have and think about our failures. So this morning I want to suggest that gratitude and having a grateful heart can actually enable that in our own hearts and our lives. So I don't want to inflate the power of this story too much, but many of you have seen me grow up and have known me for a long time, and you might know that I'm not exactly the healthiest eater in the world, and not as bad as Lane. There's stories of Lane. The clients trying to feed Lane carrots and him gagging and throwing up at their house for dinner. But vegetables, I always had a hard time, you know, just, I don't know, it just tastes like dirt. I don't know. But, and so I was thinking in my I've been trying to employ this philosophy that if I just can somehow fall in love with the vegetables, then they won't taste like dirt, but I'll be able to consume them and be thankful for the nutrients that they provide. But so far, it's working a little bit, but we're still trying. So I wanted to read to you to start from John chapter 1. And you might not initially read this as a passage on gratitude, but I hope by the end we can see how it can help us see gratitude. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this morning, I want to suggest that gratitude is the light in our life that enables us to live a life full of joy. So I believe that Jesus came on earth not just so that he could die for our sins so that we could go to heaven, but I think Jesus came to redeem everything, to show us the fullness of God's love, what truth looked like. We see here that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen God in full of grace and truth. And so this morning, again, I just really want to help recognize gratitude on an everyday level, on an everyday basis. One of my favorite theologians, his name is Thomas Merton. He wrote this. He says, to be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything he has given us. And he has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of his love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that's what makes all the difference. And so, Thomas Merton, he suggests that we have an opportunity to experience the goodness of God in everything and in every moment. And this morning, I had the opportunity to teach Sunday school for Brent and Jill. They're out of town, and we just, you know, have a new family member in Greer, and so I know that they're just gushing over the new grandbaby right now. But so I took the time, and I asked all the kids this morning, what specifically about church are you grateful for? And we went around and each student basically gave one answer after another of, church has changed my life. It gives me something to look forward to. It's given me so many friends. It's helped give me a sense of family. And I had one student who went as far as saying, like, yeah, and this is, I guess, a little crass, he goes, my life sucked before I came to church, and now it's better. And there's something about that realness and that answer that is just, it cuts through any sort of like cliche, and you just know that there's real truth to the words that he was spoken. And so church is an opportunity to expand our hearts, right? We come here and we open ourselves up to more people. And it's impossible to hear stories about what the church has done with Samaritan's Purse or hear stories about the generosity of every single person in this building, giving towards the pie auction, helping out with the fireworks stand, driving hours and hours, and it's impossible for you to not be touched by that. And the truth is that whenever you do life with one another, when you get close to one another, it's really hard not to care about them, right? How could you spend hours trapped in a small condo with 17 smelly high school kids and not have just like your heart grow for them? And this morning, I want to help us look at maybe some of the things in our life that aid in maybe our unhappiness, our frustration, and talk about some tools to help us get over that. And so, unfortunately, psychologists in modern science have been saying that humans have this thing called a negativity bias. And if you work with people, or you're in school, or you just live life in general, you're going to recognize, yeah, it seems like people have a negativity bias, sort of a bent towards negativity. And so a negativity bias refers to the notion that even when of equal intensity, things that are more negative tend to have a greater effect on one's psychological state and processes than neutral and positive things. In other words, something very positive will have less of an impact on a person's behavior and cognition than something equally emotional but negative. I asked this question in youth group on Wednesday night. If you have 10 things that happen to you in the course of a day, 4 of them good, 5 of them neutral, and 1 of those things being bad, at the end of the day, what is going to be the thing when you're trying to sleep that is just causing you to tossle and you're just going to be thinking about? It's the negative thing. It's the negative thing, unfortunately, that sticks out to us the most. And, you know, scientists suggest that the reason why we developed this negativity bias was to help keep us alive, you know, to help us avoid pitfalls of danger, that, you know, we would maybe recognize certain things in our life that could cause our destruction, so those things stand out the greatest to us. But unfortunately, well, fortunately, now, like, we don't have to worry about, like, too often in our own life, like, nature destroying us. You know, we have a, you know, humans seem to be winning in that department these days with houses and supermarkets and modern medicine. But this negativity bias still looms in our minds. There's this comedian who I once heard when he was talking about this. He was talking about post-traumatic stress disorder and how something in a very small amount of time can have such lasting negative effects. But there's no inverted version of PTSD. He goes to say, you never hear stories about some guy saying, you know, in 1985, I got licked in the face by a puppy and my life has just never been the same. And, you know, it's just, unfortunately, that's just so true. Yeah, we do have moments in our life that do have great impact for good. But the truth is that negative things can have great impacts in our life. And in order for us to really find joy this morning, I want to suggest that integrating certain practices of gratitude in your life can help you to see the color, the music, the joy, the blessings, the goodness that God has placed all around us. I'm not going to get too science heavy this morning. That's about all the science you're going to get. But they also suggest that for healthy relationships, you need about a 5-to-1 ratio of positive to negative experiences to have that healthy balance. And so that just shows you the effect that negativity can have in our life. And so this morning I was talking to my kids that, yeah, like, we have to become people that our joy isn't determined by our circumstances, but we also have to learn how to be people who are mindful of the impact of our words and our actions on people. And this is coming from someone whose primary mode of humor is sarcasm. And if you're at our house at all, you know, you're going to see us, like, you know, playfully digging with one another. And the truth is that sometimes, you know, we need to be a little bit more mindful of the way that we can impact other people, because know, it does impact people. And so, in order for the good in our life to have equal or greater impact, we have to integrate practices of gratitude. We can't just allow experiences to determine the quality of the life that we have. There's this theologian named David Stindl Rast who has spent most of his life writing about and contemplating what gratitude means and the effects of gratitude. And he says, gratefulness is the key to a happy life that we hold in our hands. Because if we are not grateful, then no matter how much that we have, we will not be happy. Because we will always want to have something else or something more. The root of joy is gratefulness. It is not joy that makes us grateful. It is the gratitude that makes us joyful. So for many of us in our life, we think that if we achieve things, if we accomplish things, if we consume things, if we purchase things, then it's going to aid in us having a happy life. It's going to give us the life that we want. It's going to make us feel fulfilled. But we all know, just think about like December 26th or 27th. We know that that's just untrue. That the high of receiving something just wears off. That there's nothing that we could ever do or purchase or attain that could give us this real lasting sense of joy. And so David Stindl Rast, he posits that in order actually to experience joy, you have to become grateful. You don't become grateful because you've experienced joy, but it's actually a product of our gratefulness. And so the root of joy is gratefulness. And the thing about church really is, and we sing it in the songs, and even with Roger in the offering this morning, we come here and we understand and we learn and we retell the story over and over again of all the things that we have been given. And we come here and we contemplate on the giver of all good things and the gift of life. And that's the central foundation of church, that each week we come here and we remember that we have been given so much. And that's one of the reasons why church is so important, is because there aren't very many other places in our life where we really are intentional about remembering that we have been given so much. So much of our life is just busy and crammed full of all of our obligations and all the other things that we have to do. And we can forget. I mean, it is so easy to forget. I mean, think of all the people that we know that have, you know, experienced something miraculous in their life, something that was entirely God, like just a God thing, that like have even entirely walked away from their faith, that something so large in their life could happen and they would forget. And so we have to be people who are intentional about remembering. And so in our own life, when something good happens to us, we can't just let it pass through us. We can't just let it pass through us like this, like any other thing. But we have to really hang on to it and think about it. Scientists suggest that in order for something good to have the same effect as something negative, we have to contemplate on it for at least 7 seconds. And so that's why you see people, you know, like standing in front of like a, you know, like a painting or whatever for an extended period of time, because we really can soak in the beauty. A few years ago, and they're not very good, but I started doing watercolors, and I mean, I'll show you sometime. They're not very good. You know, they're very average at best. But I would paint these natural landscapes, and I would spend hours just working on mountains and clouds and trees. And over the course of time, as I spent more time doing this, when I was driving around, I became much more conscious of the beauty that was all around me. I looked up at the sky and I would just see clouds and I'd think,
how is everyone not talking about how great clouds are all the time? It's just like every time I would look, I would just be like, everything looks amazing. Like, how are we just like going through life all this time not talking about the clouds? They're like just huge and fluffy, and it's amazing. Yeah. And so the point being, what we spend time contemplating and thinking about has dramatic effects on the way that we see things. It allows us to see the color and the beauty and the blessings that are all around us. So if we don't take the time to remember all of the good things that we've been given, it really is easy to forget. And, I mean, this is something that each of us have to deal with, myself included. Sometimes I forget that, like, I, as a youth pastor, like, part of my job, like, I get to go and, like, play sports with teenagers and go watch people play games. And just, I intentionally get to meet new people every single week. And, like, that is such a fortunate position. And it's such a blessing. And sometimes I can forget that not everybody gets to do something like this. It is so easy to forget. And I want to read to you from Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And this is Jesus, and he's in the upper room with his disciples, and he's instituting the Lord's Supper. In verse 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So, I believe that Jesus here, obviously he is doing something very specific. He is foretelling his death. But I think he is also doing something incredibly powerful. And we see that just even in starting in John 1, we see that God was joined with flesh, that God became like us. God took on humanity. And here in Matthew 26, Jesus is taking ordinary things. He's taking bread and wine, and he is consecrating it, meaning he is taking it and blessing it, and he gives thanks. And now this thing, which is ordinary, becomes something powerful enough to change our lives. And I believe that in this, Jesus is showing us a model of not just what we should do here on Sundays when we come together and take communion with one another, but giving us a model of how we should live our life and engage with all things. That in all things ordinary in our life, we have an opportunity to take it, bless it, and give thanks, and experience the love of God through it. Like Thomas Merton says, that we have an opportunity to experience the love of God and the goodness of God in all things. But if we want to do that, we have to slow down, stop, and give thanks and be glad for what we've been given. And when we do that, whatever it is, at work, at home, your meal, going to see a movie with friends, whatever it is, it has an opportunity to be a moment where you can experience the goodness of God. And whenever you can live your life like that, that's when joy comes in. I once heard this comedian talk about the difference between joy and happiness and why joy ultimately is much better than happiness. Happiness is you feeling good about receiving or doing something that you wanted. But what joy does is joy says that you can experience good no matter what you get, no matter what the circumstance is. And so we as Christians, we pursue a life of joy where we can experience goodness in any moment. Obviously, there are going to be certain things in our life which we're not grateful for. Certain things that we have to go through that are difficult and horrible. But I believe that God wants us to live a life where we're not, our life, our joy, our purpose is not determined by the circumstances. And like the cosmonaut in this story, all it takes is a little bit of focus and determination and will. That you have to choose to see the music and the color and the beauty in your life. Because it is very easy. It is very easy to get down and to be frustrated and just to think that everything is bad and falling apart. But I do believe that God wants to bless us. That God has called us to live what's called the divine life. Or God, or put it this way, that God wants to bless us. And so this morning, I wanted to read to you a prayer from this early Christian text called the Didache. And what's phenomenal about this is that this historians date this back to about 100 AD. So this is the forefront of Christianity. This is right after a majority of even some of the Christian texts have been written. You know, this is the earliest Christians in the way that they thought about what their faith meant to them. And this is a prayer that they have before they take communion. We give you thanks, Holy Father, for your holy name which you have made to dwell in our hearts, and for the knowledge and faith and immortality which you have made known to us. Through Jesus, your servant, to be the glory forever, you are the mighty ruler of all who has created all for your name's sake, and have given food and drink to human beings for their enjoyment, so that they might give thanks to you. But to us, from your generosity, you have given spiritual food and drink and eternal life through your servant. Above all things, we give thanks to you because you are mighty, to be glory forever. Remember, Lord, your church. Deliver her from evil. Make her complete in your love. And gather her from the four winds into your kingdom you've prepared for her. The Christian church has generally used the word Eucharist to name what we do when we take communion together. And it's the Greek translation of that is just to give thanks. And we see the earliest version of our Christian faith. We see a group of people coming together with the sole purpose of to give thanks. That was the thing which gave shape to their life. That each week they gathered because they knew that in order to live a life as a disciple, that they needed to give thanks to God for all that God has done for them. And so I want to challenge each and every single person here that whatever your life looks like, whatever your state of happiness or frustration or disappointment or whatever it might be, I want to challenge you that you have an opportunity to close your eyes. Take a moment and remember all of the blessings which God has given us. And instead of allowing just life to pass through us, we can stop and we can enjoy it. And we can remember all of the good things that we have. I want to read to you this quote from Jim Harrison, who is a novelist, poet, and I read his writing on food quite a bit. And he said, "It is a somewhat shattering moment when we realize that our lives are made up of the particulars of what we do every day. That's a simple thing, but it is such a good reminder that our lives are made up of the particulars of what we do every day, especially with young people. But as someone who's getting a little bit older, it's becoming a greater and greater realization that, like, this is my life. This is what I'm doing. You know, for many of us, we can think about, oh, this life is something that, like, we're sort of chasing down or moving towards. But the truth is that our lives are happening right now. And they're made up of the particulars of what we do each and every day. And to be confined by our experiences as our primary source of joy, our purpose, is such a small, limiting way to live. That right now, each of us has an opportunity to recognize that we have been given so many gifts. Theologians have talked about, even like if God turned his head away from us, that all would cease to exist. Or you've heard it said that it's your breath in our lungs. That each moment, somehow we are being sustained by the love of God. And to me, that's such a beautiful thing to tap into. This idea that each moment, each of us are being sustained by the love that God has for us. And my hope for us and myself is that somehow we live into that. So I'll pray for you guys. Dear Lord, I thank you for this moment where we can come here and we can remember all that you have done for us. We thank you for the blessings that you've placed in our life. We pray that we would return to that. That would flow out of our hearts. That a gracious heart would be instilled in all of us. That we would be generous with our love and our actions. That we would be kind. I pray that each person here would have a greater revelation of your love that you have for them. I pray that you just be with your people as they go throughout their week. That you give them your joy. That you fill them with your peace that surpasses all understanding. Just pray a blessing of health and safety over each person here and their families. In Jesus' name, amen.